Well, praise the Lord. Well, it's already been a good service. I'm glad that you are here this morning. It was a blessing to be able to take the last two Sundays off of preaching and to have Pastor Jamie and Pastor Farouk do such an excellent job covering for us. That was a tremendous blessing to me. The timing was good too. We had a couple of difficult weeks in my family. Some of you were aware of some of the things that went on, and others we weren't necessarily just broadcasting all that stuff, but it was a tough couple of weeks in my household. We were in the hospital with both of my children, one at a time, and they're both okay, praise the Lord. You got to see them at the harvest party last night. Between that and some other things that happened, it was a very trying few weeks, and it was at first I started to think, man, it's just like I tried to take some time off. I tried to like relax a little, and all this disaster happens, and it ends up being like really exhausting instead. And started to kind of feel discouraged about that. And then I thought, you know what would have been worse is I was supposed to preach on those Sundays when all that stuff had been gone on. And then I just sort of flipped my perspective a little bit to just being grateful that the Lord had like made arrangements for somebody else already to be planning to preach when all this stuff happened. Kind of depends on how you look at it a little bit. Amen. But I've been working for a month on putting these messages together. It's a short series. It's called Run Your Race. We're going to look at three messages. Today's the first one. It's about running your race with the end in mind. And we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 each one of these Sundays. So we'll be really kind of marinating in these verses here at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll be in other places in the scriptures as we go, but that's our key text for these next 3 weeks. We'll kind of introduce ourselves to it this morning. After that, we're going to have a communion Sunday. It's been a little while since we had a communion service, so we'll do that just ahead of Thanksgiving. And then it's going to be Christmas. Like, I have strongly mixed feelings about that, that we're already coming up on that. So this morning, though, as I was really just talking to the Lord about what was next for the church family? It was actually down at Spiritual Leadership Conference. I had another plan. I was gonna preach a short series on kindness, and I'd actually even started the work on preparing that message. And we may see that eventually. But down at the Spiritual Leadership Conference, down there, we just kind of just some time apart with the Lord and just taking in some preaching, and God put this sermon on my heart, and some of it I think is. It's been clear as I've studied and put the work into this that some of it's just for me. But I don't know if you know how I am yet, but if God beats me up about something, then I try to share that love with you all. but I really, it's my heart, and I hope that it'll come through that these three messages, and they all link together, will really be a practical and a really nuts and bolts kinds of way. I think, you know, we are living in difficult days. Last year was very difficult. This year has been very difficult. I don't think things are going to get a lot better. I think there's a rough road that's ahead of us, Christian. And we need help from the scriptures. We need help from God's word. We need help from his Holy Spirit. To understand, to begin doing the things now that we can run our race. I don't want to just be drug across the finish line. I want to sprint across it. And so we need to be thinking about what does God say? And God has some stuff for us on how we can do that. If you've got your Bible still open to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you've already stood for the reading of it. I won't ask you to stand again, but look with me if you would at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and beginning again in verse number 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and beginning in verse 24. The Bible says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain." We're going to look at all these verses, but that is sort of the heart of the message this morning is this. People that run a race, they're all running it. Most of them will even finish, not all. But when you think about a race, you think about Bloom's Day or some sort of a marathon or even just a sprint or whatever, they fire the gun and everybody takes off and they all run. But only one of them gets the prize. The admonition here from God to you is this. Run to win. Run to get the prize that's waiting at the end. The race metaphor we'll see is used a lot in the scriptures. We're going to see over and over and again that this is a metaphor that the Lord likes for the Christian race, that God has used this idea repeatedly to try to talk to us about what the Christian life is going to be like. A race is a competitive sport. As we see here, only one wins. But it's an interesting kind of competition. It's not competition the way that like football is or soccer. Yeah, you heard me, Jamie. The points or the racing, it's more like golf or like bowling, where you're in competition, but who are you mostly in competition against? Yourself. How well I bowl is dependent on my own skill, my own discipline, my own practice, my own natural ability. If a guy gets a strike before me, that doesn't have to affect me, right? Golf, I don't know how to be good at golf. I can't help you with that. Running is not my favorite thing either, but I know that to run, there are things that you do, you are primarily in competition with yourself. And we'll develop that as we go through, but that's the metaphor that God's chosen here and in many places in the scripture. So the Bible says, hey, don't you know that if you're in a race, everybody's going to run, but only one is going to get the prize? Listen to me, Christian, run to win the prize. Run so that you can get it. What are you running for now? We're not just running, and too many people in life are just running. And I would say to you this morning that I believe too many Christians even are just running. They're like on a hamster wheel. They're busy, 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 and they're getting tired, tired, tired. But for what? Do you know what you are running for? This morning I want to preach to you a little bit from the scriptures about what we are running for. The scripture continues on in verse 25 that everyone that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. It affects their lives because they want that prize at the end, because they don't want to just be a competitor. They want to be a victor because they want to move from just participating to winning. It changes their lives. They do things differently than normal people do. I don't know if you've ever watched those videos or read an article about what those Olympic athletes, the things that they eat and the ways that they train and how early they get up in the morning. And it sounds frankly awful. It's not that I was ever a contender for the Olympics anyway, but I read about some of their routines and I thought, hard pass. And there's no way it's worth it. Why are they doing that? Because they've decided that gold medal is worth it. Because of the goal, because of that prize that waits them at the end, it's worth changing their lives to get it. And so they're temperate in all things. Temperance, a great Bible word. Next Sunday, the title of the message is temperance. And so if you don't know what that is, I encourage you to come back next Sunday. We'll talk about it. Short version, spoiler alert, is it means that there are some things that you do and some things that you do not do. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. They're doing it for something that is going to go away when the earth goes away. But Christian, you have a prize waiting at the end that it will not go away. If you get a prize from Jesus, it will never be stolen. It will never rust. It can never be lost. We took one of these extra plastic trophy. We bought a 12-pack of those trophies. And we had one left over. We took it home, and Hugo was so excited about his trophy, and he immediately, and I mean immediately upon arriving at home, broke it. Be careful with your trophies. We super glued that thing back together. He was so excited, he immediately grabbed it and super glued his fingers. That was what we were doing last night. But Christian, listen, did you see how cutthroat the competition for that chili was? When I announced that there were going to be trophies, a hush fell over the room on last Sunday. Now, people were into it. And for that lawnmower race, you all saw Cletus running around with his plastic pistols, yee-haw. I mean, people were into it. for a corruptible trophy. Breakable by five-year-olds. But Christian, there are prizes available for the Christian life that the Bible says are incorruptible. Incorruptible. And if they're willing to so alter their lives to get a breakable trophy, what ought our reaction to be when the trophy that awaits us is incorruptible? Verse 26, Paul says, I therefore, he says, I figured this out. He said, those athletes figured it out. But he says, I, Corinthian church, I figured it out too. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. I'm not on a hamster wheel. I'm not wandering here and there. I'm not on a stroll on a beach. I'm not on a walk through the park. I'm not just out for a Saturday evening meander. He says, I'm running, not uncertainly. He says, I'm fighting. Not shadow boxing, not as one that beats the air. It says, I keep under my body and I am bringing it into subjection. Why? Because who's this race against? Himself. He says, the person that's going to cost me my trophy is not you all. It's not the pagans. He says, the risk is me. So he says, I'm keeping my body under. I'm keeping it under control. I got an eye on myself. Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And we're going to look at what that means together this morning. All right, let's pray and then we'll get into it. God, we just thank you again for this portion of scripture. Thank you for the admonition, the challenge of this. God, I pray you'd help us to get it this morning. Lord, we all need your help this morning, but I think that I probably need it the most. God, this will all just be noise and a waste of time if you're not in it, if you're not the one who speaks, if this isn't your message. And so I desperately want it to be that. These are your people. They've come to hear from you. Please, God, help me to not hinder in any way the things that you would like to say to your people. But I don't know that I'm the right messenger for this. You know that I struggle. God, would you please help your words to come through clear? Help us to be changed. God, not just challenged by this, but changed. Do, God, your work. Life in the place of death. Whatever you want to do in our lives, God, please do it. We ask these things in Jesus' name and amen. All right. If you've got your bulletin this morning, you should receive one on your way in. If you're watching on the live stream, we send this out every Saturday. We'd love to include you on the mailing list so you could get this and just print it out so you can fill in the blanks or, of course, just listen as we go. The first thing, and I've already hit this pretty hard this morning, is this. The Christian life is like a race. It's like a race. This is not some cute analogy that the pastor came up with. This is not something I got from a conference or from a book somewhere else. The Bible says repeatedly that the Christian life is like a race. Anytime Jesus picks out a metaphor, we ought to pay extra close attention to it. It's a good one. And he says it's like a race. This morning I want to show you seven ways in which the Christian life is like a race. And we'll see these here from our text this morning. And as we do this, I want to really set the table for the message this morning. The punchline, we're going to have a lot of buildup this morning. And then the punchline is going to come swift and hard at the end. And that's going to hopefully set us up for the next two messages as we start to understand, because the Christian life is a race, what ought we therefore to do? And so, this morning, the first thing that I want to say about the one of the ways in which the Christian life is like a race is that it's like a race and that it has a very clear start. There's a clear start to the Christian life's race. It happens at salvation. Before you're saved, before you become a Christian, you are not involved in this race. You have a life and people are, but before the Christian life, it's just the rat race. And the rats are winning. That's a good one, brother. I like that. Yeah. The rats are winning. Yikes. Anyway, But the Christian life has a clear start. When you get saved, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you give up on trying to be good enough and on trying to do it yourself, and when you just take Jesus instead, the Bible says that at that moment you are born again. You are born into the new family. A brand new life begins, and that right there is the start of your Christian race. John, the Gospel of John chapter 3 is in your outline. Jesus answered and he said to them, "Verily, verily," or "truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Being born into Adam's family, which we all are, makes you in the image of God, but you are not yet part of the family of God. Every person you have ever met is made in the image of God. And is worthy of dignity and respect for that reason, if nothing else. But that's not good enough to go to heaven. You cannot go to heaven that way. Jesus said, I mean, listen, don't get mad at me. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. This is not politically correct this morning. This upsets a lot of people. I would not be doing my job as a pastor. It would not be genuine love for you if I did not be clear with you that you cannot go to heaven without being born again. That's what Jesus said. And I'm just here to tell you what Jesus said. And so Jesus said, though, that you can be born again. How? Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," speaking of himself, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Here's a question for you. When does everlasting life start? Not when you go to heaven. It starts when you're born again into God's family. It begins when you place your trust into Jesus Christ. When you're saved, Jesus says, you have eternal life. Not you'll receive eternal life, you have it. Born again. That's when the Christian life starts. When you get saved, you pass from death into life. And that life starts at salvation. Eternal life starts at salvation. That's when the race begins. You've been born into God's family. You're alive now. You have eternal life. The race has started. Not only does a Christian life have a clear start, it has a clear finish line and a clear goal. The finish line is a goal. And what is the goal? The goal is to be like Christ. The goal of the Christian life, the finish line, is to become like Christ. Pastor Farouk preached really powerfully on this just last Sunday. We didn't coordinate this at all. When he was preaching, I thought, this is so great. Pastor Farouk, this is the prequel to my message. Yeah, if you missed it, caution, God at work. He preached it last Sunday, the 24th. And he said very clearly and very correctly that God's work is to make us like his Son. That's God's work. That's what he does. That's what he's doing. That's the goal of the Christian life, is to be made like Christ. Ephesians 4:13 is one of the key texts for running a church. We teach it in the new member class. It says that the goal of church, that the goal of the Christian life, is till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This Christian life, the work that God is doing in your life and in mine, the work that he's doing in this church, is to make us more like his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what we're trying to do. Now, I want to say this to you also. It's God's work. He will do it. He that began a good work in you will complete it. Did you know that when we see Jesus, we are going to be like him? He's going to make us like him. He's going to do that work. That's the goal of it. When we get to heaven, that's why heaven's going to be heaven, unlike here. Why is here such a bummer? There's a few reasons. The main one is there's nobody who's really like Jesus. We're in various stages of far away from that. All right. Thirdly, and we're going to tie all these pieces together. Thirdly, the Christian life is like a race because it has rules and a judge. I enjoy walking out in nature. I like to walk in the woods, and sometimes when I'm getting real stressed out, we're really blessed to live out in the country a little ways, and I can just go out into the woods, and I have a rock that I go, and I'll sit, and I'll pray on that, and sometimes just inside, everything seems really terrible. The news and all the stuff that's going on, sometimes you just get out into the woods, and you just think, look at this, the birds don't care. They're still singing. The sun's out and there's a gentle breeze and you're just like, oh. Some days it's raining and you're like, yeah, that's right. But when you go for a walk in the woods, there's nobody judging that. There's not rules and guidelines. If I see something over there I want to wander off and go smell, I can go do that. I'm not out of bounds. But the Christian life, I want you to understand, is like a race in that it does have rules. And there is a judge. What's our text say this morning? Look at verse 27. Paul says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. Now, that's actually a very scary word. A castaway, we'll look at it just briefly here together. Castaway in the Greeks is adokimos. It's adokimos. And it means not standing the test, not approved, unfit. Paul says, I'm careful about how I run my race, how I'm living my Christian life, because I do not want to become adokimos. I do not want to become a castaway, unfit. Now, this is a scary word. I did a word study on it. It's used about 6 or 7 times in the New Testament. I'll give you one example. It's there in your outline. 1 Timothy 1:16 says this. They profess that they know God. They say that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work adokimos. Reprobate. It's translated as reprobate here, but it's the same word, adokimos. They are unto every good work unfit, not standing the test, not approved. Now, if this were the only verse in the Bible we had on going to heaven, on salvation, you would be forgiven for thinking that if you don't run your race, if you break the rules, if you fail at this, that you would not go to heaven. Now, fortunately, this is not the only verse in the Bible that teaches on how to go to heaven. Somebody say amen. We have an enormous amount of scripture that tells us what it takes to go to heaven. So I want to say this as clearly this morning as I can before we go back to what it means to be a adokimos. Salvation, hear me clearly this morning, please. Salvation is by faith. It's not based on running your race. Salvation is not by doing good works. It's not by going to church. It's not by being kind and nice and forgiving and loving. Please, please be kind and nice and loving and forgiving. Please. The rest of the message is on please do those things. But I'm telling you now, those things will not get you to heaven. How do you get to heaven? By faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. And because that's true, your salvation cannot be lost. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not whoever runs their race and finishes. It's whoever believes in him. And by the way, when you believe in him, you don't get eternal life at the finish line. Jesus says, if you believe in Christ, you have eternal life. Eternal life is not the prize at the end. It's the gift you receive at the moment of salvation. Romans 10:9-10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Righteousness, the righteousness that will get you to heaven, is not from your works. The righteousness that will get you to heaven happens by faith in your heart. Right? What's it say? For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. The righteousness required for heaven is not obtained by our works. The righteousness required for heaven is obtained by our faith in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. anyone that's in Christ, if you're born again, if you've trusted Christ, the old things are passed away. So, that's not quite what's in view here. Final thought I want to give you on this, because this is an important doctrine, I believe. The Christian's evil works were already judged at Calvary. What happened on that old rugged cross? Jesus faced the wrath of a holy God towards sin, not for his own sins. He had no sins. He was there for yours and for mine. He faced the judgment of a holy God in my place and in yours. And so the evil things that we have done, the evil things that I have done, have already been judged. They have already been paid for. Colossians 2:13, I love this scripture. I don't think there's room for it in your bulletin, but in Colossians chapter 2, it says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath quickened," he's made it alive together with him, "having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us and contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." He said, all those wicked things that I have done and the things that I will do, the Bible says Jesus took all of that out of the way, nailed it to his cross, blotted it out with his own blood, and now there's nothing left to accuse me. I mean, what a deal. You know that when you get to heaven, if you're saved, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, if you're under the blood of the Lamb, that you are never going to have to explain to God why you did X or Y. It's gone. Handled at the cross of Calvary. I don't think we'll ever get over it. I don't think I'll ever get over it. So what are we talking about at Dakamas? What do we mean cast away? If it's not of missing eternal life, if it's not failure to reach heaven, what is it? Well, we talked about the evil works, but what about the good works? See, because the Christian's evil works were judged at Calvary, but the good works, the judgment for that is still coming, and it's coming at the finish line. That's what's coming at the end. We're starting to get towards the point of the message this morning, is to understand the difference between the goal and the prize. There's a difference between the goal and the prize. Know you not that they which run a race run all? They all are going to finish, broadly. But not everyone's going to get a prize. Christian, I want to suggest to you this morning that there's a difference between just obtaining eternal life and becoming like Christ, which is the goal. That's the finish line. God is going to do that. There's a difference between that and the possibility of winning a prize. What's the prize come from? From the good works. And there's a judge that's waiting at the finish line that's going to determine if we followed the rules, if we ran the race the way that we were supposed to run it. Now, don't take my word for that. Some of you look skeptical, and good for you. You ought to be. Say, preacher, why don't you show me some Bible verses on that? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at what it says. It's there in your outline. "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus, you have nothing." None of the rest of this applies if you're trying to live life apart from Jesus Christ. Outside of that, it's rubbish. There's nothing. You cannot go to heaven without Jesus. Okay, but once we have Jesus, once we're on the foundation of Christ, that we're not done yet. Look at what it says. There's no other foundation than Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. There's quite a range there of things you could build with. You have options for what you're going to build on that foundation of Christ with. But that it's not just, doesn't matter what you build with. Look at what it says. Every man's work shall be made manifest. It'll be made clear. It'll be revealed. For the day will declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The ultimate test, fire is going to be applied to the works. And what's it say? The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide that he has built thereon, he shall receive what? A reward. Not heaven. They're already going there. Look at what it says. He receives a reward. If any man's work be burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What's in view here, understand me if you would, what's in view here is not are you going to go to heaven or not. Both of these people, the one that built with gold and silver and precious jewels, built on the foundation of Christ, they're going to heaven. The person that built with wood, hay, and stubble built that on the foundation of Christ, and they are also going to heaven. They're both saved. What's the difference between the two? It's not salvation. The difference is if they have anything to show for their life. The one that built with gold, silver, and precious gems says they receive a reward. The one that built with the wood and the hay and the stubble, burned up and gone. Saved. Somebody say amen. Saved. But nothing to show for their race. First Corinthians 3 here, the metaphor that is in view, and we're going to see this repeatedly as we go through some other scriptures today and in the next couple of messages. The Greeks, and this is a very heavily influenced on the Roman culture, and Paul would be familiar with this, and we see this throughout the scriptures as it talks about the race, talks about something called a bema judgment. The bema judgment is, bema is like the platform at the Olympics, right? Where you have the lower tier for the third place bronze medalist, and the middle tier for the second place silver medalist, and the highest tier for the first place gold medalist. That's a bema. This is actually one in Greece that they've excavated, one of the bema seats. And so they would have the race, and everybody would run the race. And when they came back, they would award the winners. They actually gave them laurel or crowns of leaves, so very temporal crowns. And they would stand them on the platform in relationship to how well they finished the race. The winners on the top, and then descending order and how well they did. It's a bema judgment. Where is the judgment for the Christian's sin? At Calvary. But we must all, the Bible says, stand at the judgment seat of Christ. What's that? That's the bema judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat where, not where there's any judgment for sin, but where there are rewards based on how you ran the race. This is what we mean this morning. If you're saved, Jesus will ensure that you reach the goal in heaven. Somebody say amen. Amen. Do you know that if Jesus has to, if you're saved, he will grit you by the back of your collar and drag you into heaven. Amen. I mean, like, praise the Lord for that. Because some days in my Christian life, you know, like, you've all seen, like, the footprints, like, poem. I love that. You know, and the one where it's only one set of footprints is where Christ carried you. And you're like, yeah, and see that big divot right there? That's where Jesus dragged me. Got a hold of me and just, and the big heave, here we go. And praise the Lord, Jesus does that. You know why? Because he loves you. And if you're born again, you're his kid. And when you get born again, listen, I love my son Hugo. He's my kid, and I want him to do the right things. And if he does the right things, things go better for him. And if he does the wrong things, he gets time to think about that in his room. But when it's time to go on vacation, when it's time for something that's really important, and if he's like, I don't feel like it, guess what? Too bad. Because I know that he needs to go. We can't leave him there with the dog. And we'll drag him if we have to, because we love that kid. Jesus loves you. If you're saved, if you're born again, God is going to make sure that you make it. He will make sure that you make it. But I don't want to get dragged into heaven. I want to run. I want to run into heaven so hard that when I see Jesus, I make him take a step backwards. I mean, that's the goal, right? I mean, that's the prize. How you run determines if you get any rewards. Now, I'm not just trying to like entice you here. This is what the Bible says. Paul said, don't you know that everybody that runs a race, they all run, but only one gets the prize. Run to obtain. Run for it. There's a prize. Go get it. There's wood, hay, and stubble. There's gold, silver, and precious gems. Build with the good stuff so that when you get there, there's a reward. Fourthly, the Christian life is like a race because it has prizes. It has prizes. Now, you want to finish the race, but I beg you this morning, this is the point of this series, is to run to get a prize. Here's some more Bible verses on this. If you're still skeptical, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, look at what it says. If any man strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. You got to follow the rules if you want to get the crown. Now, the word masteries here is a sports term. It may, here's Hugo in his jiu-jitsu class. And he just got another stripe on his. So he's a white belt. That's where you start. Is it a white belt? And the way that Brazilian jiu-jitsu works is you get four stripes on your belt, and then you upgrade to the next belt. I think the next belt is gray. The belts for kids are different than the belts for the adults. And then after you get a gray, four stripes on your gray belt, then it's like a yellow belt, I think, maybe. I might have skipped one. But in any case, four stripes on that, and you just kind of keep upgrading your belt. But they're masteries. What do you get it for? Now, he wrestles other kids. He wrestles other kids. That's what they're doing in jiu-jitsu, right? They're out there wrestling each other. But you don't get the stripes. You don't get the upgraded belt. You don't get the masteries just for beating those other kids. Some of those kids are scrappers. What are the masteries for? The masteries are for showing up for class and for being disciplined and for being a good sport and bowing and putting the work in. They put the work in, they demonstrate the skills, then they get the masteries. Y'all with me this morning? This is the idea here. It says if you want the masteries, you got to play by the rules. You got to put in the discipline. You got to learn the techniques. And if you do that, you get the masteries. But if you're going to get the crown, you got to do it lawfully. It's a competition, but again, it's mostly against yourself. 2 Timothy 4, 7-8 has this same theme. Paul, at the end of his life, the last known words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, he says this, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Which, who's going to give that to him? Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me that day. Paul says, I'm coming across the finish line, Timothy. I can see the end of it in view. In his case, the end of it was martyrdom in Rome. They were going to kill him there. And he knew he was on the chopping block. But to him, the executioner was the finish line. He says, I'm going across the finish line in a minute, Timothy. I'm about to finish. But just on the other side of that executioner, there's a judge, and he's got a crown for me because I ran. I ran hard. I'm going across the finish line full speed, Timothy. And he's not looking for the undertaker. He's looking for the uppertaker. He's looking for he's with the eyes of faith past his death to the judge who's got a crown. There's a crown of righteousness waiting for him. And listen, it's not just for him. You can get, it's not like, well, Paul already won, so give up. No, you can win one too. Look at what it says. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. My dad has always just loved prophecy and loved, he's excited about Jesus' return forever. And I just remember my dad saying, praise God, I know I'm getting at least one crown for loving the appearing of Jesus Christ. I'm excited for Jesus to get here. That's at least one crown that I got. And he is going to get that crown. 1 Peter 5:4 puts it like this. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, that's actually specific to pastors, that verse. If you go read that in context, Peter here is giving some admonition to pastors and says, pastors, I know your job's hard. But when the chief shepherd gets here, you can get a crown of glory if you stick with it. Philippians 3:14. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's a prize. There's a crown of glory. There's a crown of righteousness. There's a crown. There's masteries. There is something. Listen, I'm telling you, it's not just about crossing the finish line. Praise God, if you're saved, you will cross the finish line. I'm telling you, there's something beyond that. There are prizes. It's a race. Run to get a prize. The Christian life is like a race, not only in that it has prizes, it's also got a time limit. There's a time limit on this race. You don't get to just run and run and run until you finally win a prize. It's not like I watched a sister Anita spinning the wheel for the cakewalk out there. And every so often she'd spin the wheel and it would come up on a number. Nobody would be standing on that number. And so she'd just spin the wheel again until somebody won. Your life is not going to go like that. We don't get to keep trying until you win a prize. You're on the clock. Tick, 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 tick. And at some point, time's up. And there's no more chance to win a prize anymore. Psalms 90:10 says the days of our years are 70 years. That's 70 years. Bible says that's how long you get, 70 years. If by reason of strength, they'd be 80 years. That's 80. Now understand what the Bible means by this. 70 years is how long you get. If you, anyone in the Bible who dies under the age of 70 had their life cut short, you got robbed. If you don't make it to 70, and people die all the time under the age of 70. So you don't, you know, you're not guaranteed 70 years. Somebody say amen. Those people, the Bible, in Bible terminology, their lives were cut short. The Bible says if you'll eat right and exercise, you can live to be 80. Y'all see that? By reason of strength, 80. You make it past that, you're in overtime. That's pretty good. Extra innings. But that's it. And after that, what's the Bible say? It is soon cut off and we fly away. Then it's over. Whether it's less than 70, whether it's 70, whether it's 80, whether it's overtime, it's fast. It goes faster. People used to tell me that as a young person, life goes faster. Blah, blah, blah. Boy, were they right. 2 Timothy 4:6 and 7, again, Paul says, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. The time's come. I ran and I ran and I ran, but the clock is running out. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. There's a time limit to this race. Sixthly, the Christian life is like a race because it has spectators. There's people watching. Do you know there's people watching? It's one of the cool things about the harvest party. People that maybe have never been to church, never set foot on church property, came and they were watching the way it worked here. They're interested in what's happening. For many people today in our culture, the only thing they know about Christians is what they have seen on television and in the movies. Christian, I want you to think about that for a minute. Now, that's fine. When I watch some of these shows, and I know this message is not about what shows we watch or don't watch, but I want to tell you, some of these shows like The Handmaid's Tale and things like this that are big deals in our country, where the Christians are almost always the bad guys. Do you realize that once upon a time, in the very early days, if there was a pastor in a movie, they were probably the good guy? That has not been true for almost 20 years. I cannot think of the last time I saw a pastor in a movie who was a good guy. I can't come up with one. They might exist. But in fact, actually, there's one where he was kind of the good guy, but he was fighting against the whole church power structure. Everybody was a bad guy except for him in the church. For many people out there, that's all they know. They don't know who Adam and Eve are. They've never heard the story of Noah's flood unless they maybe saw that awful movie. I heard they were going to make a sequel to that Noah movie. Totally different story. This time they're going to do the one that's in the Bible. You think about that, it's funny as you think about it. All right. The Christian life has spectators. There are people watching. And the saints that have gone before, Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin that does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Run. You know, sometimes you'll see that, you know, the athletes are starting to sag. They're near the end of the marathon. They're getting wheezy and tired. You see this sometimes in Bloomsday, and they come around the corner and there's the finish line, and that's kind of where the people have gathered, the Boston Marathon or whatever. People start, they start clapping like, yeah, and they get that extra little burst so they can go across the finish line. Knowing that somebody is watching can help you run your race. Christian people are watching. I was super, one of the things that one of the families, as people were leaving the harvest party last night, I said, hey, I hope you had fun. Hey, I hope you had a good time. And I got to talk to a few people on their way out. And one comment that I heard twice, actually, just from a small sample of people, they said, boy, all those volunteers were working super hard. It's a good testimony. Because they got to come and have fun and get candy and just have a good time. But that required a lot of people to work really hard to make it happen. And I want you to know, some people noticed. They're spectators. And then finally, number seven, it's personal to each runner. Your race is not against your pastor. It's not against the person sitting in the pew next to you. Now, Paul said, know you not that they all run, but only one receives the prize. But I want you to understand that the heart of that is run to win. But win against who? When we read the rest of the verses, who's he running against? Is he against the Corinthians? He says, slow down and give me a head start, Corinthians. No. What's he say? He says, I keep under my body. I keep myself in subjection. I keep an eye on myself so that I don't become a castaway. Who's the race against? Yourself. Your race is against you. Because do you know what? There are two yous. There are two me's also. There's Christian Josh that loves his wife and is good to his kids and wears ties to church. Ooh, that's pretty good. Everybody likes that Josh. But there's another Josh. He comes out when I'm driving a lot. Because I just don't feel like using a turn signal is that hard. It's right there. You don't even, it's not like a stick shift. I mean, it's right there. I got one amen. And when that happens, with all the idiocy and self-centeredness and just awfulness in the world, that little bit of self-centered, I just can't take it sometimes. And that's the example I feel comfortable sharing with you in church. My race is not against you. My race is against that guy. That guy. You're different, and the prizes are different. Look at what Romans 12 says. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given us, whether to prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. What's he saying? He's saying, you have different things to do. You got different ministries. And whatever your ministry is, do a good job at that. If your job's teaching, do a good job as a teacher. If your job's giving, do it simply without flashiness. If your job's a mercy shower, be cheerful about it. Mercy showers can get worn out. Now listen, if the prizes were all the same, then when you get saved, God would have made us all the same. Why, after salvation, are we all still different? I'll tell you why. Because you were made to do different things. And there are different prizes for those different things that you were made to do. Why? God loves this. He made us to be different from each other, to do different things. And that means different prizes, a different standard of what God wants. Look at 2 Timothy 4:5 again. We've already looked at this a couple times. I want you to see it again. He says, Paul here in his last words to Timothy says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. He says, Timothy, you've got a ministry, do a good job at it. And then he says, I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. Right? He's contrasting his race course with Timothy's ministry. He's equating ministry and the race. Your race is your ministry. What is it that you are supposed to do? Paul says to Timothy, do a good job at your ministry. Look at my example. I did a good job on my race, on my ministry. All right, here's some application. The Christian life is like a race, so run for the gold. Run to win. Don't just lollygag, do through your Christian life. It's not always going to be easy. Sometimes it's going to be super, super hard. There are going to be long stretches in the middle where there are no spectators, where nobody notices, where it looks like you might even be going the wrong direction. When you've fallen down and you scraped your knees and you're bleeding and you're tired, and people are there to make fun of you. You know, the encouragers are not always there, but the criticizers are always waiting in the wings. Sometimes when you need encouragement, it can be hard to find someone to encourage you, but you will never have difficulty finding someone who tells you how you're messing up. Even Job, after losing almost all things, did not lose the criticizers. But it's a race. That's not the end. It's not the end unless you lay down and die there. It's only the end if that's where you quit. It's a race. Run to win. Run to get the gold. The three messages in this series, starting with this morning, are running with the end in mind. I have a little bit more application we're going to make on this and we're going to be done. But the first idea is to run with the end in mind. Why? Why are you running? Not to get to heaven. You get to heaven by faith, not by running. Not to even be like Jesus. That will eventually be accomplished. What's the prize? Do you know? Paul did. And he was running to get it. What are you running towards? What's the prize for running your personal race well? What's your ministry, and are you running it in such a way to get a prize? No, you're not. Maybe you're here this morning and you didn't know until just now. Know you not that they which run in a race run, all of them, but only one receives the prize? So run that you might obtain. Run to obtain. Paul said, I therefore so run. I'm running like that. Christian, you ought to run like that. Run to obtain. What's the end? Do you have the end of your life in mind? Do you know what the end is supposed to look like? Next Sunday, the 7th, we're going to talk about running with temperance. Running with temperance. Once we understand what the prize is, then we can ask two very important questions, and we'll look at them next Sunday. And they are, what do I need to do to reach that goal? And what must I avoid to prevent becoming disqualified? Adokamos. And then the following Sunday, at that, the 14th, we'll talk about running with patience. How do you keep at it despite the setbacks? Persevere through the rough patches, day after day, year after year, keep running. That's the course of this message. We're going to finish this one on the end in mind, and then we're looking at temperance and patience the next two Sundays. All right, here's the end of the message. We're coming home now. Running the race with the end in mind, what's your prize? What's your prize? Maybe the news is, preacher, it's only about an hour ago that I even realized there were prizes to the Christian life. I was skeptical until halfway through your message there even was a prize. I don't know what my prize is. I want to try to help you with that a little bit this morning as we end. I'll remind you quickly that God will accomplish the goal in heaven. He will accomplish it in heaven. I want to give you another verse just to show you that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. It's there in your outline. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. By the time I get to throw my arms around Jesus, I will have been made like him. How much work Jesus is going to have to do to make that is kind of up to me. I'm trying to become more like him now so he has less work to do once I'm dead. But he'll do it once I'm dead. Once I'm no longer fighting him every step of the way, he'll finish the work then. When we see him, we're going to know him because we're going to be like him. God's going to do that. There's a painting called First Day in Heaven. I love it. Romans 8:28. Pastor Farouk preached that last Sunday. God's work is to make us like him. He that began a good work in us, Philippians 1:6, will complete it. God will ultimately accomplish the goal in heaven. What does the prize look like? Now, people get confused on this sometimes, and that's okay. The prize, because the way you get the prize is by becoming more like Jesus. Somebody say amen. Like, the goal will be accomplished. The goal is to be like Jesus. The more you're like Jesus, the more prizes you can win. So they're not like, these are not contrary things. Somebody say amen if that makes sense. That makes sense? Okay. The way you get prizes is by becoming like Jesus. But the prizes are a little bit different. What are the prizes? What is the crown of righteousness? What is the mastery? What is the crown of glory? What are those crowns? Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You were made to do some things that you are uniquely equipped to do. There are some things you can do that God made you to do it. He ordained, he as the judge laid out the course for you that you should run it. As anyone who's had a birthday here in this church that's told me that it's your birthday, you know your pastor cannot sing. It's not my gift. Can't do it. There's a lot of things I cannot do. There's a lot of things I'm not good at. Even if I'm good at it, I'm not the one to do it because I'm busy with other things. By the way, nobody else can be the father to my kids. Nobody else. There are some things only you can do. And God has ordained that you walk in those things. Now, there's some general good works that you've been created to that we ought to all do. We ought to all be a soul winner. We ought to all love our families. We ought to all be kind and generous. We ought to all be growing the fruits of the Spirit. But past that, there are specific jobs, specific good works that you were created. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto those good works. The Apostle Paul is a good example of this. I've given you some scripture references. We don't have time to look at all of them, but let me just summarize them for you. Paul had a specific good work to accomplish. Do you know what his specific good work was? To establish Gentile churches. In 2 Timothy 1:11, Paul says, I have been appointed a preacher unto the Gentiles. God sent him specifically to start Gentile churches. That was his job, specifically. Beyond the general Christian stuff, he had a mission to start churches among the Gentiles. Not Jewish churches, which at that point, most churches were Jewish churches. I mean, ethnically. And he said, I'm going to go start some Gentile churches. And he was diligent to do his work. Galatians 2:2 is really interesting. If you've got time, you should go read it. Galatians 2:2, he talks about how as he's starting these Gentile churches, that he made a special trip back to Jerusalem to go talk to some of the people, the Christians there with really good reputations to say, hey, here's what I'm teaching the Gentiles. Am I doing a good job? And he says, I want to make sure I'm doing a good job because I don't want my work to be cast away. I don't want my work to be vain because my prize is that I leave behind some strong Gentile churches. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, He says to the church at Thessalonica, he says, what is my prize? What is my crown of rejoicing? He said, it's you in the presence of Jesus Christ that is coming. So get this. Paul had a specific good work to start Gentile churches. He was serious about it. He said, I want to make sure I do a good job starting these churches because otherwise my efforts are going to be in vain. I'm going to have failed my course if these churches fail. And he says to the Thessalonians, you're the prize at the end. Not everybody is called to start Gentile churches. That was specific to the Apostle Paul. What are your specific personal prizes? I'd like to share a couple of mine with you before we have the invitation. You've got some blanks in your bulletin. I'm going to encourage you to fill those blanks in a moment. But let me share some of mine with you to kind of maybe help a little bit with getting a vision for what this looks like. And then Nancy's going to come and play, and we're going to give you some time to think. It might take you a week to do this. Some of you will be able to jot these things down. You maybe already know, and you can write them down, and praise God if that's true. If this is a new idea to you, I want to encourage you, you can do some here in the quiet time that we're going to have in a moment, or take it home with you and think about it during the week. The message next Sunday on temperance will be much more powerful if you have specific ideas of what the prize looks like for you. When I reach the end of my race, I want my testimony to be that I loved my wife and my kids, that I was a personal soul winner, that everyone in my circle knew I was a Christian, and that knowing that improved their opinion of Christians and made them more positive towards Jesus. That's what I want my testimony to be, that they knew I was a Christian, and that knowledge made them feel more positive about Christians, but specifically opened them up for somebody, me or someone else, to talk to them about Jesus. I want that to be my testimony. You know what the prize like that looks like? In heaven, that there will be people there that would want to come say thank you to me. There are people in heaven I want to go say thank you to. That I owe them my whole life. And I want to pass that favor on. For my family, I want my testimony to be that my wife knew that I loved her and that she is still in love with me. When I get to the end, when I die, I want my wife to be the saddest person at my funeral. I told her that I want her to get remarried if I die, but I just don't want him to be as good to her as I was. I want him to treat her just awesome, but I want her to at least have a few moments to think, oh, I miss Josh. As a goal of mine. The prize is that if Heather goes through four husbands, that in heaven she says, you were the best one. Now, you laugh at me if you want. These are my prizes. I want Evangeline to know that she was adored by her father. That kid has a hard life. Lots of sad things. I want her to know that her father adores her. I want Hugo to make a personal decision for Christ. When we get to temperance, we're going to talk about there are things I am doing now and things I am not doing now, because I want Hugo to decide to become a Christian. Just because he's a pastor's kid does not mean he's saved. Do you understand that? Born into a preacher's home does not make him saved, does not make him a Christian. I am living my life so that my son will decide to become a Christian. It's going to be his decision, and I will do everything I can to tip the scales in that direction so that he'll want to be a Christian and that then he'll want to serve God. I want him to serve God. Not necessarily become a pastor. I'm not sure that I want that for him, but I want him to serve the Lord. for my ministry. I want to finish as a pastor at Spokane Baptist Church. That's a prize for me, is to end my ministry and career as a pastor here. Maybe not this building, but this church. Do you know that 250 pastors leave the ministry every month in America? 250 every single month. Only 44% of pastors make it in the same church more than 10 years. At the 10-year mark, 56% of pastors have already moved on, either left the ministry or gone to a different church. Already, I'm in the 44%. I've already made that. Yeah. No, don't clap for that. But I'm telling you, my goal is to finish here. As a prize. If I can do that, I'm going to be able to say, I finished my course. I got a prize. And that prize was, I wasn't part of the statistic. One of my prizes is that I would still enjoy ministry. There are things I'm doing and things I'm not doing. Because one of the prizes is that when I get to the end, I don't want to come across the line a Grinch about the whole thing. I don't want to survive in ministry here by grit. Now, so help me, if I have to, I will. But I don't want to, the prize for me is not just surviving on tenacity. The prize is to survive enjoying it. I enjoy it. Not all of it, but most of it. I enjoy it. And I want to end being able to say that too. I want to preach meaty sermons. I want to end my ministry having never downloaded a sermon off the internet. I don't know if you know how many pastors do that. It's an upsetting number. Do you know why? I don't know that I've ever preached a sermon from this pulpit that took me fewer than 20 hours to prepare. Putting together a meaty Bible sermon takes a long time. And between the funerals and between the marriages and between the people having marriage troubles and between the people having problems with their kids and the people that have gone to the hospital and the people that need a friend and that need counsel and the people that are just having some disaster going on in their life and the prayer meetings and the midweek meetings and the soul winning meetings and men's breakfast and the harvest party and planning those things and getting the things organized and the gospel tracts ordered. It's a lot. And to save 20 to 30 hours a week just to prepare a sermon every single week. I will tell you this, Sunday is always coming. My wife will tell you, a lot of times I say, well, tomorrow, I always mean Sunday. Yeah. Doesn't matter what day of the week is, tomorrow is always Sunday. But I want one of the prizes for me is to finish having never downloaded a sermon. I never have. My goal is to never do it. To preach meaty sermons. Which is a huge time commitment. But that's my goal. That's the prize. It's not, I mean, I'm going to heaven. I'm looking forward to that. But it'll be a prize in heaven if I, okay. One of my prizes is to be physically well. One of the things that burns pastors out is just physically being unwell. We're Baptists. We love to eat. Praise the Lord. Jesus, after his resurrection, the first thing he made a point to do was eat with his disciples. Praise God. When we see him in heaven, we're sitting down around a feast table. That's what we're going to do. It's good. But 34 waste and no further. Just for me, I mean, personally, it was a thing because I was a 30 and then a 32 and then a 34. And I said, no more. That's hard. I've had to change things about my life. Rest. I'm still failing at that. I'm trying. I want to live my life in such a way that people wouldn't believe the terrible things they hear about me. Do you know they said lots of mean things about Jesus? Here's the goal. The goal is that when people want to say mean things about me, that they'll have to make them up. My goal is that when people say mean things about me, that at least there'll be lies. That's a goal. That'll be a prize. If all the people who said mean things about me were liars, mission accomplished. Because people are going to say mean things. I just want them to be lies. And then make me a castaway on my race? What could make you a castaway on your race? But here's what could make me a castaway on my race. What are my most dangerous ditches? I'll tell you what they are. Losing affection for my wife. We're not going to get divorced. We went through an awful, awful period. So hard. Turned into roommates when Evangeline was a couple years into Evangeline being sick. I think I've shared this story. Most of you have heard it. When Evangeline was first sick, the first couple years of her being sick, there's a lot of adrenaline. There's a lot of just, we're going to get through this. Things are going to get better. As it becomes clear that things are not going to get better, that this is our life now, boy, it was hard. And we never shouted or screamed or yelled at each other or anything like that. If you'd had secret cameras in our house, there was nothing to see. But it was, our marriage was ending in terms of affection. I know that this is a ditch for me because I have lived through this. I paid the bills and she made dinner and we were nice to each other. But that was kind of it. And I know that I could, and I was still coming to church and I was still teaching Sunday school and I was still preaching some. You know, the outward machinery was still just spinning along. And so God had to do a revival in my heart. And I adore my wife now. I mean, I have just nothing but affection for her. But I'll tell you, I jealously guard that because I don't want to lose the affection for my wife. Because I know that I can carry on without it, but I don't want to. So when I say the goal is to end in love with my wife, I mean, I mean that. Because I know that it's not that I just don't want to get divorced. Every marriage I've ever seen go through divorce, the marriage ended way before they did the paperwork. They end way before anyone does the paperwork. My goal is not just to avoid doing paperwork. I want affection for my wife to stay. And losing that affection for her is a ditch I'm very careful about. There are many things in my life I do not do because I'm guarding jealously my affection for my wife. I think she is the best. I do. I think she is the best. Sorry, but I want to cross the finish line still believing that. She's the best for me. I don't want to end, one of the ditches that I know I can run into is becoming jaded in ministry. People turn on me regularly. People that I love and care for, that I have 100 hours of counseling into. And I've wept with them and prayed with them and cared about them. And then, like, the first time they're disappointed in me, and maybe even justified in it, maybe they're right. But then they turn on me. And these people that used to say, oh, Pastor, we love you, and oh, Pastor, you're the greatest, and oh, Pastor, you're the best preacher, and you're such a good guy, and you love people so much. And then it's just like, you're terrible, you're ruining this church, we will never go to another church ever again because of you. All direct quotes people said to me. I did not make any of that up. That's all direct quotes. And I'll tell you what happens. What happens is that when people give me compliments, I can't hear them anymore. People say, oh, Pastor, you're such a great pastor. I think, wait till you disagree with me on something. And then we'll see if your tune changes. And it's bad. Because I can go home and have 30 people say what a great sermon it was and one person go, eh. And I get home and that's the only one I remember. That's not... I mean, who knows that person's even a Christian? I mean, I don't know. That's my problem. There's a danger that I could become jaded in ministry. And I don't want to be jaded. I want to keep loving people. I want to keep expecting the best of people. I don't want to be so worried that someone's going to turn on me that I don't care about them while I'm waiting for them to turn on me. Burnout. I'm working too hard. Right now, I'm working too hard. If I keep going at the pace I am going at right now, I don't know if I can finish. I am burning the candle too hard. You pray for your pastor. I have to take my foot off the gas pedal a little, and I don't know how. I try. And every time I do, the disasters pile up. And I think, I might as well just keep working. It's not good. I've heard some good sermons on it lately. I've read some good books on it. I'm struggling with this. The problem with this one is the burnout. It's probably still 10 years away. because I'm tired, but I can keep doing this for a while. And I need to stop. Pray for your pastor. This is a ditch that could make me a Dacamos if I'm not careful. Sacrificing my kids on the altar of the church. Pastor Tom warned me. He said, don't sacrifice your children on the altar of the church. Pastors do this all the time. And so I'm being careful. I know that that's something that I could do, is I could lose my kids because I'm serving here. Listen, that burnout I'm talking about, you start thinking about what can I cut out. I'll tell you what can't be the answer, is the time I spend with my kids. Yeah, that's right. That can't be the answer. Something else has to go other than that. I know this message is long. I want you to know there will be no extra charge for the extra preaching you have received this morning. As you run your race, run hard enough to receive the prize. Sister Nancy, if you want to come, and I'd invite you here. Listen, the Bible says in Philippians 3:14, I press towards the mark of the prize, the high calling in God. You may have seen this, the Seahawks game who are they playing? The Cardinals. And the guy intercepts the football and he's running towards the touchdown, and DK Metcalf comes out of nowhere, runs past a couple other guys that were much closer. Nobody else is even near him. I'm sorry, sister, I got excited about this. Nobody even near him. The guy that's closest to him is chasing him down. You see him, you can watch him on the videotape, run out of gas and give up. And then out of nowhere, here comes Metcalf and does this flying tackle and prevents them from getting a touchdown on that interception. It's an amazing thing to watch. And I'd play it for you, but we'll get a copyright strike on the live stream. If you missed it, it's worth watching it. But the Bible says in Philippians 3:14, I press towards the mark. That word press there is dioko, and it means run to catch. It's a DK Metcalf term. Run to catch them and tackle them before they get to the touchdown. Christian, the Bible says, press towards the mark for the prize. Don't wheeze across the finish line in the Christian life. Run to catch it. Chase it down. Run, run, run until you get the prize. What did God want to say to you today? If every head had bowed and every eye had closed just for a moment, I want to invite you here before we're dismissed to take a moment with just you and just God. What's the prize? What's the prize look like? May I say, first of all, is God speaking to you about knowing him? This race, may I remind you, does not start until you're a Christian. Salvation is not based on running your race. It's not based on works at all. Being saved from death, being saved from hell, is based on faith in Jesus Christ. But it's got to be a genuine faith. If you're unsure about that this morning, if you're unsure, if you have any questions about that at all, please, please, let us take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that all your sins have been forgiven, that heaven's your home, that one day you're going to see Christ. If you're here this morning and you're saved, how are you running your race? Are you running with the end in mind? Maybe there's someone here this morning. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands or come forward or anything, but I would ask you to honestly, in your own heart, between you and God, answer this question. Have you just been kind of strolling along in your Christian life? Could you honestly say this morning that you got a vision for what the prize looks like and you're chasing it down? That you're running for it? When you reach the end, when the time runs out, will you be able to say, I finished my course? I ran the race. There's a prize waiting for me. Do you even know what that prize would be? Next week, we're going to look at what the Bible says on temperance, how we turn our prize goals into practical steps, so that we can obtain the prize. It'll be much more powerful if you've got a clear prize in mind. I shared some of mine with you. What are yours? Your race is different than mine. It's personal to you. God probably hasn't called you to pastor this church for the next 20 years or however long. But he has called you to do something specific to you. What is it? Are you chasing it down? As the piano plays for the next few moments, if God would give you something on your heart, maybe just talk to the Lord and say, God, give me an idea of what it is. And if he does, would you write it down? If it doesn't, stuff doesn't come up here this week, would you make a commitment at least to do this at home so that next Sunday when you come or when you watch the live stream, you're ready to turn that into some practical steps? Next week will be much more valuable to you if you do. Take a few moments with you and God. Talk to him about your race and about the prizes at the end.
Please stand with me and sing the first two verses of Just As I Am.
Just as I am.
Been in a race? I did this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, just a challenging yet encouraging message, Lord. We are so thankful that we will be like you, that the goal is there, even if we go being drugged, kicking and screaming. Thank you for that assurance, Lord, that we will be like you. But Lord, this morning we pray that you would help us. We need your help, dear God, to help us to run with the end in mind. Lord, help us to finish our course with joy. I pray that we can be glad that we've run the race, Ben. We've tried our best, and with your help to fight to the end of that goal as we get there. Lord, I pray that you would help us to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing that we can strive to do. Help us to do that. Give us the strength, Lord. We need you. Lord, we need each other. We need to pray for one another as we do that. We need to continue to pray for our pastor that he would get his prizes that he shared with us this morning. Bear him up, I pray, and just help him to do those things that you would have him to do, but also to give him the rest to accomplish those things. Lord, help us this week to determine what our prizes would look like. Lord, as we've been challenged to give us the perception as what you'd have us to do and what joy we would take from those things you give us. Help us, I pray, dear God. Bless each one that's here and that afternoon. Bless the time of fellowship and your blessing on the food to come. We ask it in Jesus' precious, wonderful, and glorious name. Amen. You are dismissed.